John, I was sitting there thinking of last year, and Annie Durant was scheduled to be our guest speaker, Annie and Kevin. And, you know, they traveled with Brother Hagin back in the day and sang, and he played the trumpet, and she was on the Rhema band and singers, one of the main key singers. And so we talked with them, and Kevin wasn't going to come, but Annie was still in the area, and I said, well, come on. You know, that was in the time frame where every church basically was closed down. Every church. We were closed down for 7 weeks and had a powerful, powerful service with her a year ago. But it's so good to see you here live and in person this morning. Praise God, all of you. Amen. On this beautiful Easter day. Isn't it a beautiful day?
Yes.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And we are very, very excited as Pastor John. So glad to have you online. I think maybe if you were online, you might have couldn't have saw the picture, but you could hear the word spoken, but you're back connected with us. So we are so glad to have those that are with us online. Amen. We love you so much. Glad to have you with us as always. And so we're excited about the Living Faith Crusade coming up next Sunday. Begins next Sunday night at 7 o'clock, Monday morning at 10:30, Tuesday morning at 10:30, and then again at night at 7 o'clock, Pastor Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth W. Hagin, and Lynette Hagin, and the entire Rhema Crusade praise team will be with them. Praise God. And like John said, we'll have visitors from the outside. So we hope that you will take advantage of this and come to every single meeting that you could come to. We'd like to have a lot of things done for them, but we can't rush it. You know, we're excited that we're getting new carpet, but you can't rush that. You know, they have to make it, and then we want the right carpet layers to come in here because that's a big part of it. So we've got a big crew coming in to do that, and then we're doing some other things in here, so that's all coming up. We're very excited about that. But most of all, I'm just excited to be with you this morning on Easter Sunday morning. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Well, are you ready for the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen, amen. We're going to begin this morning. So good to have you again, all of you. Praise God. I know we have some visitors here, and we're very glad that you're here. Praise God. We're going to begin this morning in Acts 2:21. Thank God for His Word. Acts chapter 2. Beginning with verse number 21, this is, of course, on the day of Pentecost, amen, where Peter stood up and says, it shall come to pass in the last days, and we are living in the last days. They started 2,000 years ago, the day of the church, the day of grace. Those are the last days. And in Acts chapter 2, verse number 21, Peter said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 22 says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, that is Jesus, verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Notice that. He was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands or by wicked hands and have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Amen. So again, verse number 23 points out that Jesus was delivered up to be crucified. But again, I call your attention to that phrase, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This didn't take God by surprise. A matter of fact, you could say it this way. This was all according to God's deliberate and well thought out plan. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Glory to God. See, God had determined long, long, long ago that only the sacrifice of His sinless Son could pay the price for the salvation of man. Nothing else could work. No, it doesn't matter how hard we tried. Doesn't matter how wicked you were. Doesn't matter how good you were. Nobody could be saved apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Hebrews 9:22 says that apart from blood, amen, or by shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin. And only the holy, powerful, cleansing blood of God Himself could take away our sin nature. That's amazing, isn't it? So God the Son, amen, came to this earth. Jesus came to this earth as God and shed His blood so that you and I could be forgiven and saved. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And because his sacrifice was accepted, glory to God, God raised him from the dead. When the price had been fully paid, the devil couldn't hold him down, sin couldn't hold him down, the grave couldn't hold him down, death couldn't hold him down, and God, by the Spirit of God, raised him up. And Romans 4:25 says, Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. I like one commentary, says Jesus was delivered on account of our sins, and he was raised on account of our justification. Simply put, because of the death and resurrection. You know, we try to separate the cross and the resurrection to make some points, but you really can't separate them. They go together. Because of the death and the resurrection, we are forgiven and made right with God and delivered from every foul and wicked thing that comes from Satan and evil. Can you say amen? See, because when Jesus was raised up victorious over the death and raised up victorious over the graves and raised up victorious over sin and over Satan and over demon spirits, we were raised up in Him. Glory to God. And His victory is our victory. We have victory over death and sin and the grave and death and hell because Jesus gave it to us. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen, 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 amen. Especially if you know and believe it. I like to say it that way because, in other words, it all legally and rightfully belongs to everybody. But not everybody has it. It legally and rightfully belongs to every Christian. Not just, you were raised up to newness of life. We're raised up with victory over the devil. That means we're raised up from the curse of the law. Every curse of the law. Sickness and disease and fear and depression and all kinds of mental, emotional problems and lack of all kinds and poverty. We've been delivered from all of those things. Amen. But it's only true in our everyday lives. We only experience the reality of those things as we believe the truth of God's Word. Hallelujah. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, He was not a powerless victim. Remember? This was all done by the determined and well thought out and foreknowledge of God, His own plan. Amen. You remember Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. In other words, I'm doing this voluntarily. And you read over and over again. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that they wanted to arrest Him. You'll see that they got so mad at Him one time they just wanted to throw Him off a cliff and kill Him. You'll see that they wanted to kill Him, but they couldn't do it because it wasn't His time yet. He also said He could call for, when they came to arrest Him, He said, don't you realize I could call for more than 12 legions of angels? That's over. That's more than 72,000. And believe me, it only took one or two of them to whip the whole real Roman army. Yeah, you read in the Old Testament, well, one angel killed 185,000 people. Amen. Think about it. The Jews had plotted against Him over and over and over again. They had tried to arrest Him numerous times. They had tried to kill Him on different occasions. But He had never been taken and He had never been harmed by anyone. Amen. Jesus was not taken until He willingly gave up His life. He was not taken until the appointed time of the Father. Only then, did He allow Himself to be taken. Did He allow Himself to be controlled by men, the religious leaders and the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, and to be crucified. Then as our substitute, He suffered for us and in our place, and He took the punishment that you and I deserved. He endured illegal trials. You know how many trials Jesus went through? Six. He went through six illegal trials. He went through beatings, public scorn, public shame. He wore the crown of thorns, a terrible scourging that ripped His flesh and beat it to pieces. And then the very gruesome, and it was gruesome and very torturous, death on the cross. So let's read. I want us to read over here in Luke 23. Luke 23, you can follow me or they'll put it on the screen for you. Luke 23, I want to set that up and point something out to you here. Luke 23, beginning with verse number 32. Luke 23, verse number 32. Amen. It says, and there was also two other criminals led with Him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. It says, Luke just simply says, and there they crucified him. You know, I've heard a lot of messages by some very dramatic, some very powerful pastors and anointed men and women of God explain the crucifixion and drive those nails in one at a time and vividly portray what happened to Jesus physically when he died on the cross. Of course, what was happening in the spiritual realm was of much greater importance. But you know, sometimes we just read crucified and it just kind of, we don't really get the picture. So I want to read to you a little bit from Rick Renner. And in his, you know, Rick's going to take a scholarly approach. So here's what he says about crucifixion. He said, crucifixion was indisputably one of the cruelest and most barbaric forms of punishment in the ancient world. Josephus, you know, he's famous. He was a Jewish historian, and we learn a lot about that age, that day from him. So Josephus described crucifixion as the most wretched of deaths. At the time Jesus was crucified, the grueling act of crucifixion was entirely in the hands of the Roman authorities. The punishment was reserved for the most serious offenders, usually for those who had committed some kind of treason or who had participated in some sort of state-sponsored terrorism. Because Israel hated the occupying Roman troops, you understand, have different people here, but you know, the Jews, the Israelites, they were under the control of the Romans. They did not like the Romans. And so at times, different people would rise up among the Jews to you know, strike out against the government, to do some sort of what they called a terroristic act, or what we'd call today a terroristic act. Or at times, they would try to overthrow the government. Well, in order to keep them from doing this, the Romans wanted to, you know, quell that and stop that, so they would openly and publicly crucify people, particularly people who had tried to overthrow them or cause them trouble, because they wanted to use that as a deterrent to stop other people from doing it. So he puts it in his words. He says, they hated the occupying Roman troops. Insurrections frequently arose among the populace. As a deterrent to stop people from participating in revolts, crucifixion was regularly practiced in Jerusalem. But publicly crucifying those who attempted to overthrow the government, by publicly crucifying them, the Romans sent a strong signal of fear to those who might be tempted to follow their steps. Because you see, people would hang on the cross and they would hang there for a day and a half or 2 days or 3 days in excruciating pain and misery. Once the offender reached the place where the crucifixion was to occur, he was laid on a cross beam he carried with his arms outstretched. Then a soldier would drive a 5-inch iron nail through each of his wrists in the cross beam. And being nailed to the crossbeam, after being nailed to the crossbeam, the victim was hoisted by a rope and the crossbeam was dropped into a notch on the top of the upright post. When the crossbeam dropped into the groove, the victim suffered excruciating pains as his hands and wrist were wrenched by the sudden jerking motion. Then the weight of the victim's body caused his arms to be pulled out of their arm sockets. Josephus writes that the Roman soldiers, out of rage and hatred, amused themselves by nailing their prisoners in different postures on the cross. Crucifixion was truly a vicious ordeal. When the victim was nailed to the cross, the nails were not driven through the palms of the hands, but through his wrist. Once the wrists were secured in place, the feet came next. First, the victim's legs were positioned so that the feet were pointed downward and the soles pressed against the post on which the victim was suspended. A long nail would then be driven between the bones of the feet, lodged firmly enough between those bones to prevent it from tearing through the feet as the victim arched upward, grasping for breath. Because in order for the victim to breathe, he had to push himself up on his feet, which were nailed to the vertical beam. However, because the pressure of his feet became unbearable, it wasn't possible for him to remain long in this position, so eventually he would collapse back into the hanging position. So in other words, they're hanging on the cross, they're sagged down, they can't breathe, and so they'd have to lift themselves up, unbelievable pain, but when you can't breathe, to try to get air, but they couldn't stand it, then they would, and this would go on, hour after hour. As the victim pushed up and collapsed back down again and again over a long period of time, his shoulders eventually dislocated and popped out of joint. Soon the out-of-joint shoulders were followed by the elbows and wrist. These various dislocations caused the arms to be extended up to 9 inches longer than usual, resulting in terrible cramps in the victim's arms muscles and making it impossible for him to push himself upward any longer to breathe. When he was finally too exhausted and could no longer push himself upward on the nail lodged to his feet, the process of asphyxiation began. Jesus experienced all of this torture. When he dropped down with the full weight of his body on the nails that were driven through his wrist, it sent excruciating pain up his arms, registering horrific pain in his brain. Added to this torture was the agony caused by the constant grating of Jesus' recently scourged back against the upright post every time he pushed up to breathe and then collapsed back into the hanging position. Due to extreme loss of blood and hyperventilation, the victim would begin to experience severe dehydration. We see this process in Jesus' own crucifixion when he cried out, "I thirst." After several hours of this torment, the victim's heart would begin to fail. Next, his lungs would collapse, and excess fluids would begin to fill the lining of his heart and lungs, adding to the slow process of suffocation. When the Roman soldiers came to determine whether or not Jesus was alive or dead, he thrust his spear into his side. See, because he was coming by to break their legs, because that would cause them to die earlier. Because, you know, the Jews complained, we don't want these people hanging on the cross on the most holy day of the year, you know, the Sabbath and the Passover. And so they came to break Jesus' legs, but you know, it had been prophesied in the Old Testament that none of his bones would be broken. And so the Roman soldier, you know, thrust that spear into his side. Rick says, one expert pointed out that if Jesus had been alive when the soldiers did this, the soldiers would have heard a loud sucking sound caused by air being inhaled past the freshly made wound in the chest. But the Bible tells us that water and blood mixed together came pouring forth from the wound the spear had made, evidence that Jesus' heart and lungs had shut down and were filled with fluid. This was enough to assure the soldier that Jesus was already dead. At a certain time, it was customary for Roman soldiers to break the lower legs of a person being crucified, making it impossible for the victim to push himself upward to breathe and thus causing him to asphyxiate at a much quicker rate. However, because of the blood and water that gushed from Jesus' side, he was already dead. Since there was no reason for the soldiers to hasten Jesus' death, his legs were never broken. So on the cross, Jesus hung completely open and naked before the world. This was the lowest, most humiliating, debasing, shameful, painful method of death offered by the ancient world. This, my friend, is a brief taste of Roman crucifixion. So Jesus is hanging on the cross. He made 7 statements, little short statements on the cross. We read one. He said, mentioned, "I thirst," a while ago. The last thing that Jesus said was, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He said that with absolute trust, complete faith in the Father's plan, that he would not stay dead, that his sacrifice would be accepted by the Father, that it would pay the price for the sin of mankind, and that he would be raised to life. But the very first thing he read, we said, was found in verse 34 that we read a while ago. It says, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Well, in praying this, he exemplified his own teaching. You remember Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you." So Jesus was doing that. But there was something even greater going on here. He's praying for the very ones that are crucifying him. And I mean, crucifixion is bad, but I mean, they're doing this with an attitude. You understand what I mean? I mean, he's praying for the very ones that are making fun of him, that are mocking him. He's praying for religious leaders. They're supposed to know God, and they're crucifying the Son of God. And he's praying for them to be forgiven. He's, in essence, praying for them to be saved. He's praying for his very cruel Roman executioners. He's praying for the religious hypocrites. Not all the religious leaders were hypocrites, but a great deal of them were, and certainly the ones that crucified Jesus. They were sanctimonious hypocrites. They were insincere. They were corrupt. The whole Jewish religious system was in the high priest, a lot of, you're talking about political nonsense, you know, that we see in our world today. This was corrupt. corrupt, 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 self-righteous phonies. He's praying for those who were out there mocking him. He was praying for those who were extremely wicked in the crowd. And you know, he's praying for people that were killing the Son of God. He created the cross that they put him on. He created the tree that they crucified him on. And there's a part of me, still to this day, that wants to say, zap him, Lord. Call down fire from heaven. But make it a real slow burning fire so they just don't fry instantly. Make them be aware of it. Make them know who you are. Make them suffer and die miserably, having to acknowledge that you truly are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You better be glad it wasn't me on that cross. You'd have to spend all eternity in hell. Jesus wasn't looking for revenge. He wasn't out to get them. The very reason he came was to die for them. Even the worst of the worst. Even those religious leaders. Even those Romans. He doesn't want anybody to be doomed. Not any of them. He didn't want them to be doomed to the eternal flames of hell for history. He wants them to be saved. So he prayed, Father, in the midst of all this agony and misery yet to come after he died, in the midst of all this, he prays for them to be forgiven. Jesus knew that the very reason he came was to die for sinners. That's the reason he came. It was all according to God's predetermined plan. Amen? His deliberate plan. It was God knew about this. It was the foreknowledge and plan of God. It was all on purpose. The reason he took upon himself the sin of the world and died on that cross is so that sinners could be saved, so that sinners could be redeemed, so that sinners might be made right with God. He didn't want to get them. He wanted to help them. Glory to God. Jesus died according to the deliberate plan and purpose of God. He willingly suffered all the horrors of the cross because of his love for the ones he came to save. Father, forgive them. This is why I came. I came to die for people like them. Amen. You know, in reality, you all remember Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion? Powerful. You know, Jews didn't like that movie. Because they said, here you Christians go once again, you know, telling the world, we killed Jesus, we killed the Christ. Because throughout the ages, sometimes Jews have been referred to as Christ killers. And so people would use that as an excuse to do all the horrible things that happened to the Jewish people over the years. And so we weren't doing that, and that movie really wasn't doing that, but they were going, okay, here, once again, people are going to see it. Listen, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Roman soldiers didn't kill Jesus. My sin killed Jesus. And your sin killed Jesus. We killed Jesus. And he did it because he loved us, because he knew the only way to take away our sin was to offer up his blood, his precious blood. Can you say amen? Amen. In reality, we kill the Son of God. And Jesus willingly allowed himself to be taken. He allowed himself to be crucified by the determined purpose and plan of God. This was a deliberate act of love. Hallelujah. By God the Father and by the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus willingly gave up his life so that you and I could be saved. And when God raised him from the dead, our salvation and deliverance from the devil and from sin and from everything that comes from the devil and sin, which sickness and disease and fear and oppression and poverty and lack and shame and mental disorders of all kind and defeat and bondages of all kind and all of the curse and all that is worse was redeemed, and you and I were set free eternally. And that's what Jesus focused on when he was dying on the cross. Amen. Our deliverance was forever secured for those who believe. Amen. So again, his death and resurrection was all according to the perfect plan, motivated by God, so that God could forever treat us like we never sinned. And that, my friend, is there are hundreds of definitions of grace that is really good, but that's the best definition of grace that I know of. God the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for us so that he could, the price had to be paid, so that he could treat us better than we deserve, so that he could treat us just like we never sinned. That's grace. That's grace. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus, oh Jesus, the song says, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Glory to God. Without him, how lost I would be. Thank you, Jesus. I like to sing it this way. Jesus, oh Jesus, I know him today. I didn't turn him away, oh Jesus. My Jesus, with him, thank God, I'm free. Hallelujah. 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 Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? A lot of people don't know that song was written by Mylon Lefevre way, 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 way back before there was any Mylon Lefevre and Broken Heart. He's just a young man. He hiked all the way to Memphis, Tennessee when he had a two or three day leave from being in the service where Elvis Presley sang his song. Elvis Presley, who had a very shrewd manager, told his manager, he said, I don't want a dime for this song. Don't take a dime away from that young soldier. Make sure he gets every penny of it. Oh, Jesus, my sweet Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. You don't have to be without him this morning. He died on the cross for you and me and all of us all those years ago. The only thing you have to do is accept the free gift of salvation. You see, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can be made right with God. Without him, everyone is lost. Thank God I'm not without him anymore, but without him. If you're without him this morning, it doesn't matter who you are, you're lost. The rich, the poor, the drug addict, the little old grandmother, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The famous, the unknown, those who are extremely wicked, those who dedicate their life to doing some good work. If they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're lost and without hope. And we spend all eternity, I'd be lying if I said it wasn't true, we'll spend all eternity in hell. But with him, thank God, we're saved. We're saved. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, or if you say, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian, but I'm not walking with God. I'm not living for God like I should. And I've been walked away from him and strayed. And like the prodigal of old, I'm backslidden to one degree or another. And I know. Don't turn him away. As the song says, don't turn him away. Amen. Don't turn him away. Do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. As a sinner that needs to be saved, as a Christian that needs to get back in right fellowship with him, please don't turn him away this morning. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm just going to pray with you right where you're seated. If that's you on either one of those, you want me to pray for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or if you want to come back to the Father as a backslidden Christian or somebody that's not walking with God as they should, with you right now, just quickly lift your hand so I can see it and I can pray with you. Praise God. I see it. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Glory to God. What a precious time. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? I'll add, if you're a Christian, are you walking in the light with Him today? Please don't turn Him away. One more time, would you join these that have raised their hands, or this one that has raised their hand? Anyone at all? Arch, you can look at me. I'm going to pray a prayer with you. We're all going to say it. Say it out loud so that you can hear it with your own ears, and then agree with it in your own heart. That's what's most important. This is between you and God, not about you being seen or coming down here. So we're all going to pray it. If you didn't raise your hand, God sees your heart. But if you should have, and you know you should have, you can still get in on this. And God will restore you and forgive you. Glory to God. So let's all say it. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He died on the cross for me. I understand that when He died, He was paying my price. His blood was paying the price for the remission of my sins so that I could be saved. And you raised Him from the dead with victory over death, hell, and the grave so that I might be made righteous. I believe that with all my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I turn from my wicked ways. I turn from my selfish ways. I turn from going my own direction. And I turn to you, and I accept you, and receive you, and take you as my Lord and Savior. And Father, as a Christian, I've made some mistakes. I haven't walked with you as I should. But you said in your word, if we as a Christian would confess our sins, that you would forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I return to the Father's house. And like the prodigal of old, I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me right now in Jesus' name. I accept forgiveness and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Oh, glory to God. Sing it with me. Let's all sing it together here. Jesus, oh Jesus. Singing, I know Him today. I do know you today. I didn't turn you away. I didn't turn you away. Oh Jesus, my Jesus. With Jesus, with Jesus. Thank God. I'm saved. Glory to God. Amen. Now this morning, in connection with Easter, and we're still ministering to you the word, we're going to have communion together. Glory to God. So I always like to read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Glory to God. Thank you, Dean. That's beautiful. Keep playing, brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Glory to God. Hallelujah. As we partake of communion this morning, I want to particularly emphasize the blood of Christ. We are so thankful for His blood of Christ and His broken body. You know, His body was broken for our physical well-being, our physical healing, and for our physical sustenance. Glory to God. And so His blood was shed and His body was broken so that we might be redeemed and set free and delivered, spirit, soul, and body. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely He hath, talking about Jesus, surely He hath borne our sicknesses and diseases and pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. The word peace there means your total well-being. See? Your total well-being. And by his stripes we are, make no mistake about it, the word means physically healed. By his stripes we are physically healed. So we are redeemed, spirit, soul, and body. Glory to God. And so 1 Peter says this. Amen. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed, saved, set free, delivered, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood. Everybody say the precious blood. The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus is precious. Well, you know, words have different shades of meanings and different connotations. So there are at least three different connotations to something being precious. You know, if something is precious to you, the blood of Christ is precious. If something is precious to you, it's precious to you because it's especially dear to you. It has some sort of significance to you. Maybe it was just your grandfather's old, you know, knife that's not worth $3.95, but, you know, during the somebody of the family after he passed away came over to you and said, I want you to have this. And so it's not very costly, it's not very valuable as far as money is concerned, but that's dear to you because it came from your grandfather. Maybe it was a ring, you know, that somebody gave you when you were 13 years old. You know, your mother gave you or something. And you hold it especially. The blood of Christ is dear to us. It's special to us. And then something is precious because it's valuable. Because it's extremely valuable. Because a great price was paid for it. You know the difference between a vase and a vase, don't you? A vase costs $5.95 at Walmart. A vase costs $25,000. We were doing some things, you know, out in there, planting some flowers. And I say we, not me, but, you know, Margaret and Heather and some were planting some flowers out front. And, you know, those flower beds, they have to just be totally redone from time to time. And so they were doing that. And there's the one over here on the corner where the flowers, it's just a lot of water goes in that thing. And so one edge of it, there's a round circle, but then there's one little triangle edge of it. And I don't know, it's only, if it was a square, it'd only be like 2x3. So it's only like 6 square feet or something. But that pine bark was just washed out of that as soon as they put it in there. You know, we had all that rain. And so I was coming back from lunch with the guys one day and I noticed somebody's flower bed and they had rocks in it. I said, aha! I'm going to put rocks in there. That'll give it a little texture, a little whatever, make it look a little better and put those rocks in there. So I went out and brought 3 bags of rocks because I knew it wouldn't take many, but they were 40-pound bags. 3 bags of 40-pound rocks, and it was just exactly enough to go in that little triangle section. Three bags of 40 pounds of gold cost roughly $1 million. Those rocks were $5 a bag. They cost $15. If you had a bag of diamonds, it was 40 pounds, and you had 3 bags of diamonds, give or take $3 or $4 million, give or take $300 or $400 million, 3 bags of rocks, the equivalent of those 3 bags of rocks, I mean 3 bags of diamonds, would cost $2,800,000,000. That's why we call gold and silver and rubies and such precious stones. They're precious because they cost a lot, because they're valuable. Amen? And so the blood of Jesus is precious to me and to you because of its great value. Nothing in the universe costs more than the blood of God Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, it's very, very precious to us. I think about it, I don't have it anymore, and there's only one reason I don't have it, because you were a part of this. I used to have a Rolex watch, and I intended on having that Rolex watch till the next 50 years, you know, till I went home to be with the Lord, but and the only reason I do not have this Rolex watch is because the Lord very strongly impressed me to give it away to a guy, a fellow minister who was doing a tremendous job so I gave it to him. But it kind of illustrates these first, that watch was precious to me. It was dear to me for several reasons. First of all, I'm a watch person. I like watches. I just like watches. Some people don't even wear a watch anymore these days. I like watches, all kinds of watches. I love watches. And to me, people have different opinions, but the ultimate watch for me was a Rolex. This Rolex was also special to me because my spiritual father, Kenneth E. Hagin, you know, this went on to be with the Lord, wore a Rolex. And you know, if you got your favorite ball player, if he has a certain type of glove, you've got his glove. He has a certain kind of bat, you have his bat. You emulate those that you admire and respect, and I greatly admired and respect him. And in those days, as preacher would customarily do, you know, he'd take off his watch and he'd set it right there. You know what that means when you see a preacher do that? Absolutely nothing. But you know, he'd talk about how that Rolex was given to him, you know, in today's economy, it's more expensive Rolex. It probably cost a lot. But in those days, he said, you know, this watch cost more than my first house cost. So it was special to me for that. Then it was also dear to me and special to me. It was precious to me because you guys gave it to me on my 50th birthday. That was 18 years ago. I kept it till about 3 years ago. And I intended, the day I gave it away, it was just as perfect as the day I received it, you know, because it's a quality timepiece. And so it was special to me because you guys gave it to me. So it was dear to me because it meant something to me. It was special to me. And then, of course, it was worth great value. I mean, most people spend a couple $100 on a watch, or maybe $500 or $600. In today's economy, that particular Rolex cost over $10,000. So it was special to me. The blood of Christ is so special and dear to us. Without it, we would be lost and undone and on our way to hell. It's special to us because it's... there's no greater value in the universe than the blood of Christ. And then it's precious to us because if something is precious because you desperately, desperately, desperately need it. It becomes precious. If you're in the desert and you don't have any water and you've got just enough to survive for, you know, maybe 2 days, and you've got enough water for about a day and a half, I promise you, every drop will be precious to you. See, it's precious because it's extremely, because you desperately, desperately, desperately need it. If somebody is suffering in poor health, of course they can be, but if somebody's suffering with poor health, then their health becomes very precious to them. Amen. And glory to God. If people are hungry, then every bite of food is precious to them. Hallelujah. Our sin and need for a Savior makes the blood of Christ extremely precious because we desperately, desperately, desperately needed it. So when you partake of the blood this morning, among other things, remember why the Scripture says the blood of Christ is why it's called the precious blood of Christ. I'm going to invite the ushers to come up. I'm going to say a couple more things here, but I want the ushers to come up and they're going to give you the elements. They're going to give you we invite you all to participate with us, by the way, to give you the wafer that represents the body of Christ and the grape juice that represents the blood of Christ. Hold it till everybody gets it, and then we'll partake together. Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. Go ahead, gentlemen. Go ahead. And no. Like I said, just hold it till everybody gets it, then we'll do it together. I noticed something about communion a few years ago that I'd never noticed. There are so many wonderful things to point out. And if you're with us at home, just go ahead and grab something, you know, grab a piece of bread and whatever, some kind of drink and to represent the body of Christ. And just take communion with us. Glory to God. What a special time to take it on Easter Sunday. So many things to point out about communion. So many things. But I noticed something a few years back. I noticed this. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death." Well, I never paid attention to that because in the first place, in the King James, it's S-H-E-W, shoe, but it's pronounced show. You show the Lord's death. And then I noticed modern translations say you proclaim or you announce the Lord's death. And here's what you have to understand. To proclaim His death, a good word for that is promulgate. You make a proclamation. We are proclaiming. We are making a proclamation. We're not just saying the blood, the juice represents His blood and the bread represents His body. Beyond that, we are saying, because of the blood and because of the bread, I am saved. I am delivered. I am healed. I am free. I've been redeemed from all of the curse of the law. That's proclaiming His death. That's what it means. It means to announce and to recognize and to do it in faith that we're redeemed and made right with God and favored and protected and given soundness of mind and all of that. And so I remembered, you know, Dr. Roy Hicks. Dr. Roy Hicks has preached right for us right here in Cleveland. He went home to be with the Lord several years ago. But in the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, he makes they have different what they call kingdom dynamics. And Dr. Roy Hicks said this. It's entitled Faith at the Lord's Table. Just as the act of water baptism outwardly declares or confesses an inward experience of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, each observance of the Lord's table is a powerful occasion for faith's confession. Listen now. In this ordinance, the Christian confesses before all heaven that he has not only has believed, but that he has not forgotten. In remembrance involves more than just memory. The word suggests an active, I got one, calling to mind. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now listen, the word for introduces the reason. You can do that too also, the cup. Thank you, guys. The word for introduces the reason for the supper is continually repeated. Listen, it is an acted sermon, for it proclaims the Lord's death. Here's what I want you to see. Watch this. It proclaims the Lord's death. The outward act of faith as the bread and cup is taken is explicitly said to be an ongoing act of confession. Literally, you are proclaiming. Each occasion of the partaking is an opportunity to say, to proclaim, or confess again, I herewith lay hold of all the benefits of Jesus Christ, full redemption for my life, forgiveness, wholeness, strength, health, and sufficiency. If we don't do that by faith, then we're really not proclaiming anything. I want to read that again. He said, you are proclaiming. Each occasion of partaking is an opportunity to say, to proclaim, or confess again, I lay hold of all the benefits of Jesus Christ, full redemption for my life, forgiveness, wholeness, strength, health, sufficiency. The Lord's Supper is not to be simply a ritual remembrance, but an act of confession by which you actively call to memory and appropriate today all that Jesus has provided and promised through His cross. That's what we're proclaiming. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's sing it, Dean, while they're doing that. Let's sing, Oh, the Blood. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Precious blood, Jesus. Precious blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Sing it with him. Sing, I'm healed by the blood. Thank you, Jesus. When Jesus had given thanks, thank you, Father, for your broken body. By stripes we were and we are healed. Your body was broken so that we might have physical well-being and protection, so that we might be redeemed and made whole, every whit whole. Amen. The chastisement of our total well-being was upon you. So we thank you for your broken body. He broke it and said, and go ahead, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me. And on the same night, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Thank you for the new covenant, Father. Thank you, we live in the day and age of grace. Because of the broken body and blood of Jesus, and because you raised him from the dead, we are saved, we are redeemed, we have a new covenant, we're born again. And you can do what you've always longed to do for mankind, that is to treat us just like we never sin. So we thank you for the blood, the precious blood that is valuable, that's desperately needed, and that is so dear to us. Amen. Do it in remembrance of him this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Stand up with me, please. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. It washed thee white as snow. I'm thrilled by the blood of Jesus. Thrilled by the blood of Jesus. Thrilled by the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Amen. Well, we are thrilled by the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen? Glory to God. In heaven, it says they sang a new song. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let me find that real quick. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and strength and honor. Glory to God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed us to God by your blood. Hallelujah. Well, why don't you just shout about that a little bit? Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever. Worthy to receive all our praise and glory. Amen. And he made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth, all because of Jesus and what he did for us. Aren't you glad? I tell you, there's just something. See, that's another thing about the blood. So many things about the blood. It has inspiring power. So many messages and books and poems and songs, inspiring power. Hallelujah. I came to the altar when they were singing, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, thank God. Thank God his blood was shed for me. And I'm saved because of it. Well, we're so glad to see you all this morning. Praise God. We love you. We love you. We love you. Don't forget, Wednesday night service next Sunday. Exciting times next Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. The Living Faith Crusade, Pastor Ken and Lynette, and the Rhema Band and Praise, whatever. I don't know what they call them these days. They're the Crusade Praise Team. Praise God. Turn to somebody and say, I'm saved by the blood of Christ, and you're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.